Jeffrey for filling in this morning for the first time, and he's a sub for the sub. You know, Royce always says, I'm the substitute song leader. So we had the second sub leading the music. Royce and Beverly are visiting their daughter and family in Ottawa this morning, so are not able to be here. I might mention, too, that I do go back to my ear doctor a week from Tuesday, and he'll finish cleaning it out. I still have some packing in my ear, so I'm still hopeful that as it takes a long time to heal, and it's been about 4 weeks, and it can take 6 weeks to heal, 8 weeks to heal, so I'm still hopeful, and again, I appreciate your prayers about my pretty severe tinnitus. But it's hard to compare. You always say, well, is mine louder than yours or yours louder than mine? Well, nobody can hear it. Like I complained to my wife and I said, this is so loud. And she says, well, I'm sorry, I don't hear anything. So I got on the internet. You can look up tinnitus sounds on the internet. You can play different samples. And then I find one that's like mine and I turn it up. I said, mine's like this right now. And that really encourages her, of course. Okay, I'm looking at John chapter 7 and verse 37, John 7, 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. And of course, we've already read the rest of the passage, so we'll stop there. If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. Let's pray. Lord, bless the word this morning. Speak to our hearts. What an awesome privilege we have to open our Bibles to the very God-breathed word today. And this is the very word you gave to us, spoken by God. You used men to write the words that come straight from the throne of God. Glorify yourself this morning. Glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, and challenge us. Speak to our hearts. Speak to my heart, Lord. I am so needy. I am such a sinner in needing such grace. And Lord, the longer I live, the more I realize how wonderful your grace is and how needy I am. But I have a long way to go, Lord. So bring me that place where I truly understand who you are and who I am and what my great need is and how you have richly, richly provided for me by grace. Thank you for the hope of heaven. I pray, Lord, if there be any here this morning who have not that hope, are not sure that when they die, that they're on their way to heaven, that their sins are forgiven, and that they will have a right standing in Christ and be able to stand before him in that day. So bless, help me as I preach, help us all as we listen, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. For generations, the people of Israel looked for and they long for the Messiah. Sad to say, they are still looking for the Messiah, but he's already come. The Messiah finally came, fulfilling all the prophecies concerning him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Not only that, they murdered him. He came unto his own, and they murdered him. He came for them, for he loved them, and they hated him with such hatred that Pilate would declare, I find no fault in this man, Luke 23:4. And what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And they all say unto him, let him be crucified. Let him be crucified, Matthew 27:22. Here it is, they long for the Messiah, and when he comes, they reject him, and they kill him. They killed the Son of God. They killed God in the flesh. Of course, you can't kill God, but when he took on him human nature, then they killed him. They killed him. They made the wrong choice. And they used the Romans to help do their dirty deed. Yet they accepted the responsibility when they said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children, Matthew 27:25. And lest they repented and believed later, they would be damned to hell eternally. You know what? Millions, millions upon millions, yea, hundreds of millions, have made the wrong choice concerning Christ. They have rejected him as the only Savior in the world. There is only one correct response to him. Then if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Right? Romans 10, 13. Romans 10, 9 and 13. Neither is there salvation in any other. Acts 4, 12. I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. John chapter 14, 6. Well, here it is. The Jewish people were given many opportunities to believe on the Messiah, who was right smack dab in their midst. And some believed, most rejected him. And here in our passage, we have the description of a scene of yet another of Israel's rejection of Jesus that's taking place here about 6 months before his crucifixion. And what stands out to me is what we see in verses 37 and 38. In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Oh, how glorious and gracious and rich and inviting is that cry. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Can there be any greater invitation than that? If any man, you may come and drink. Any man, any woman, any child, let him come to me. And any and all are welcome. And there's one condition. He must be thirsty. Thirsty. Are you thirsty this morning? Do you hunger for something more? Do you hunger for happiness, joy, satisfaction, peace, forgiveness? Then Jesus says, come. He says, come to me. That's who our Jesus is. And he will not turn you away if you will come on his terms. Any and all are welcome. Just so he's thirsty. He knows he has the need to come. And if any man thirsts, if any man is tired of life, tired and weary of the battle, exhausted from trying to find happiness in all the wrong places, let that man come. That was me one day years ago, trying to find happiness, but looking everywhere I looked was wrong and never brought satisfaction till that night, late that night on December 4th, I bowed my knees before him and received him as my Savior. And let that man come. And if he comes, out of his belly shall flow rivers of water. He will be rich, rich, richly satisfied. He will be overflowing with blessing and the presence of God. He'll be so overflowing with the presence of God that his life will in turn be a blessing and will enrich and be a blessing to everyone around him or her. So let him come. And Jesus, he's not going to turn anybody away. I mean, he received me. I look back, I think, me? If he received me, anyone can come. Let him come. He'll turn no one away. The only qualification is that he's thirsty. That he's thirsty. Well, in our passages, if we've been going verse by verse in our study of John, we come to chapter 7, and really chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10 form a unit. They were all written and revolve around a feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, which took place in the Jewish month of Tishri, which is our September and October. And the first day of Tishri was the Day of Atonement. Do you know that it just happens to be that today is the Day of Atonement for the Jewish people? Yom Kippur, when the priest should go in the Holy of Holies and offer a sacrifice for himself and for the sins of the people, he would also sacrifice a goat, but the scapegoat would be let loose into the wilderness, bearing the sins of the people into the wilderness, picturing our Savior suffering outside the camp, outside the city of Jerusalem. So the Day of Atonement is today, and the Feast of Tabernacle, or the Feast of Booths, is going to be on Friday, this Friday. It'll run from October 2nd to October 9th. October 9th. So, the Feast of Booths. Today it is called Sukkot. Sukkot. S-U-K-K-O-T. The Feast of Sukkot. Or it can be spelled S-U-C-C-O-T. And that word just means huts or booths. You see, the people would make temporary shelters as a picture of the people leaving Egypt and not having permanent dwelling places, living in tents. And so it was a favorite festival, a favorite holiday. It was a great celebration. Kids loved it because they got to camp out for a week in these huts they would make, Sukkots. Now, last time we considered in John 7, verses 1 to 10, the disbelief of Jesus' family. Jesus' own brothers didn't believe in him. And then secondly, we saw the debate with Jesus' foes in verses 11 to 36. So the disbelief of Jesus' family and Jesus' debate with his foes. And tensions are beginning to rise in chapter 7. The leaders had become hardened in their desire to eliminate him. They didn't know what to do. They're pulling their hair out. They knew that they're losing the Jewish people. They're following this Jesus who's performing miracles. And they couldn't deny it. And they're trying to figure out how to get rid of him. How to get rid of him. And these leaders had become hardened in their desire to eliminate him. And this chapter is a turning point where the confrontation becomes very open and very vicious. Kind of like what we're seeing in America today. Things are becoming out and out open warfare on what is right, what is just, and becoming very vicious. And the hearers of Jesus hear, but they don't accept what they hear. So now we come to the latter half of this chapter, verses 37 to 52 or 53. And number one, we see an invitation to drink. First of all, the invitation to drink goes out. Or we might call it a gracious invitation. A gracious invitation. Again, verse 37, in that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And out of his belly, he that believes on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Verse 39, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which he that believeth on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." You know, Lord Jesus uses many, many metaphors in the Gospel of John, as we'll continue to see, such as, "I am the door. I am the door by which you can enter. I am the vine. I produce fruit. I am the shepherd." And we'll come to those later. Here he is the one who can quench a man's thirst. "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." And it's the last day, that great day of the feast, and Jesus stood. And the feast ran for 7 days. And the last day was the eighth day, which was the Sabbath, or a high and holy day. That eighth day, that great day, is the day on which Jesus stood and gave this invitation. It was a great day of the feast, and Jesus stood up. Now, normally, teachers or rabbis sat down to teach, to give their discourse. And he cried out, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." And he's got everybody's attention. Everybody's thinking, wow, we've never heard anything. Never man spake like this man spake. And to understand the point of what he's saying, we need to understand a little bit about the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, to give it a better grasp. And we find God's instructions concerning the feast in Leviticus 23, verse 33. You can turn there, keep your place in John, and then we'll turn back. I'm just going to read a few verses, really the whole passage of Leviticus 23, 33 through 43, and also Deuteronomy 16, 13, but we're just going to look at a few verses. In Leviticus 23, verse 33, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. And on this first day shall be a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein." And then he goes on. Then look down at verse 41. "And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It'll be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. And ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, and that your generation may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord." So, and then he also says something similar in Deuteronomy 16, 13 to 17. So there were 7 days of celebration, and there was a religious significance that tied to their history of God's deliverance from Egypt and through the 40 years of wilderness wanderings. And the eighth day of this feast was an important statement, which was important, as we'll see. Now, on the first day of feast, the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, they sacrificed 70 bulls, or 70 bulls. And each day after that, they sacrifice 10 fewer bulls. So 70, then 60, then 50, and so on. They also lit a giant candle like a torch to be a reminder of God leading the Jews by a pillar of fire at night, which led them through the 40 years of wilderness wandering. And then there was a water ritual that followed, that was not in the Old Testament, but had become a tradition in the centuries just before Jesus' time. And that water commemorated God's miraculous provision of water during Israel's wilderness wanderings. In Exodus 17:6, we read, God says to Moses, "Thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall water come out that the people may drink." So that water coming out of the rock anticipated the blessing of the Messianic age, when the Messiah would come. As we read in Isaiah 30, verse 25, "There shall be rivers and streams of water." When the Messiah comes, there's going to be rivers and streams of water. So this anticipated the blessing of the Messianic age. So during that time, on the eighth day, the priests would go to the reservoir that was south of the temple, and it was called the Pool of Siloam. The Pool of Siloam, or Siloam, and they would fill a golden pitcher and bring that pitcher of water back to the temple, and they would pour that water on the altar. And when they did that, they would sing the Hallel, H-E-L-L-E-L. That was the Psalms of Praise, which were Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. And you may have that pointed out if you have a study Bible, a reference Bible. The Psalms of Ascent, it was called. And these psalms were part of the Jewish hymnal that they would sing. So they would bring water from the Pool of Siloam and pour that pitcher of water on the altar and then recite Isaiah 12:3. "Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation." And by doing this, they are recognizing God as their salvation. and would ultimately save the Jewish people when the Messiah comes. Remember, they're looking for the Messiah. And they were memorializing when God would supply water out of the rock. Moses was to speak to the rock in Numbers 20, verse 8, as he did before. But in anger, he hit the rock, which kept them from going into the promised land. But God supplies them water there and all along the way of their 40 years of wandering in the desert. Remember, out in the desert, there was no water, but God supplied the water for 40 years. So they were memorializing those events and offering the water back to God out of deep appreciation of his continual provision. So 7 days have gone by. The bullocks have been offered. The giant candle was lit. And then the eighth day arrived. And on that eighth day, the priest wouldn't bring water from the pool of Siloam. I think I said it wrong earlier. On that eighth day, they would quote the verse, but it was anticipating the Messiah who would come and deliver the people. And the Bible says on the eighth day, this is a day when they did not bring water. I said he brought water then. No, he brought water previous to that. And when they did not bring water, when they were looking for the Messiah's coming, guess what? That's exactly when the procession arrived at the temple and Jesus stood up. And he says, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. What's he saying? I am the Messiah that you are memorializing. I'm in your midst. So you don't need this water out of pitcher. Come to me. Come to me. If any man thirst, let him come to me. And you couldn't miss it. You couldn't misunderstand it. This was a very dramatic end to the feast. So Jesus saying, it's here. I am the salvation that was anticipated. And Jesus goes on to say, verse 38, he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, it's not heart, it's out of his belly is a Hebrew word, out of his gut, out of his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. That's why some translate it heart, but really the more accurate translation, I believe, is belly, as we have in the King James Bible. But he's saying, if you drink of me, you become a vessel. You become a rich, overflowing vessel at one with me, and you can quench the thirst of the dying. You become an artesian well. You will become rivers to the nations, which is exactly what Israel was to be. And he goes on to say, verse 39, but this spoke he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. You see, Jesus had not yet been crucified, and he had not yet been resurrected, and he had not yet ascended and glorified. And that's when the Holy Spirit would come. See, Jesus, as we've noted last time, he's on God's timetable. How many times did he say in the first part of chapter 7, my time has not yet come, my time has not yet come? He was not going to let the Pharisees and the Sadducees take him before his time would come to be nailed to a cross. So he's not yet been crucified and ascended and glorified. He's on the Father's timetable. The Holy Spirit didn't come until Jesus ascended, and Jesus wasn't yet glorified. That happens in Acts 1, verses 9 to 11. And he, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we see him throughout the Old Testament, but he didn't indwell people. He came upon people. It doesn't seem that he indwelt them. And that change came with the ascension of Jesus into heaven. And he talks a lot about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I am going away, but when I go, the Spirit will come in John 16, 15 and 16. The Holy Spirit will then come and indwell every believer. And that's why today when you receive Jesus Christ, your Savior, the Holy Spirit lives in you. I thought of that. It hit me last night or this morning. I'm always thinking about my ear. And it hit me. God, you know all about that. Your Holy Spirit's living in me. So you're experiencing this with me and in me. You're experiencing everything I am. And you know everything I do and everything I say and everything I think about and every trial and every blessing, every joy and every sorrow. God experiences it with me, in me. And what a blessing. And just astounding that happens. And so he indwells every believer. And the indwelling Spirit is a New Testament concept. The Holy Spirit came upon the disciples in the upper room in Acts 1, really reminding us that Jesus had to die and leave. And the Holy Spirit then enables us now to share the water of life, enables us to teach and communicate the gospel. You see, out of his belly shall flow rivers of water. Believers are channels. We're to be channels through which the rivers of living water are sent to others. That's what he means by these verses in 37, 38, 39. We are servants of God, and God uses us to be a blessing to others. That's what he's saying. Are you a blessing to others? He that believes on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of water. That's out of your innermost being are to be flowing rivers of water. The message of the gospel, the blessings of salvation, the joy of your walk with Jesus Christ. Every day we ought to be in such a state that we're ready to share a blessing that God has given us that day. Maybe from the reading of your Bible that morning in your devotions. You do have devotions, right? You do have a God night time where it's just you and God reading the Bible and prayer. And you look for that blessing. Say, Lord, give me a blessing. Give me a scripture. Give me a truth that I can share with my friend today or share with an acquaintance along the way. You know, and God can use that. I am so blessed when I hear people share a verse of scripture. I'll hear someone say, well, I read this and this was such a blessing. And I say, now what was that again? And I want to write it down because I want to look it up. And don't you do that? You think, well, it's a blessing to you. I need that. I want that blessing. And we can be that way. So anyway, number one was a gracious invitation, an invitation to drink. And number two, we see a rejection of Christ. After that gracious invitation, here comes the rejection of Christ. Or we might say a hostile rejection. So gracious invitation, a hostile rejection, verse 40 to 53. Look at verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is a prophet. And others said, this is a Christ, the Messiah. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Had not the scripture said that Christ comes in the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among them because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Some of them, they wanted to kill him. They would take him now and put him to death. But nobody did it yet. It wasn't his time. My time has not yet come. So verse 43, there was a division because of him. You see, those viewing the scene began to form opinions and choose sides. Wherever Christ is, you have division. You have division. Jesus divides people, and his word today divides people. That's happening in our country. That happens within our families, does it not? Luke chapter 12, verse 51. You can turn there if you like, but I'm going to go ahead and read it. Luke 12, verse 51. We read, Jesus says, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, no, but rather division. In other words, I'm come to bring division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. My, oh my. That happens even within families. It may be you have experienced that, or you will, or you are experiencing it. And just so it's because of Christ, not because you're doing things stupidly. Most of the divisions that I cause them. It isn't the Lord, it's me doing idiotic things. But Jesus divides believers from unbelievers, children of God from children of the devil, those who walk in light from those who walk in darkness. Everyone is either for him or against him. There's no middle ground, and we dare not compromise so that we can get along with everybody. Now, we go as far as we can, but we never do it to the point of denying Christ and who he is. Well, in our passage here in this chapter, you have believers. Number one, you have believers. Number two, you have doubters. Number three, you have unbelievers. And number four, you have haters. Haters, they're all here. Some believe that Jesus was a prophet. Others, the Christ, the Messiah. Still others pulled back on the reins and asked, will Christ come out of Galilee? This can't be the Christ. Will he be born in Bethlehem? Isn't that funny? How ironic. Well, they were pretty ignorant, weren't they? They didn't do their homework, you see, because he was born in Bethlehem. But I guess they thought, well, then he's going to live there too. No, that's not what the prophecy said. He would be a Nazarene. He would go to Galilee. Then there were those who just wanted Jesus dead, verse 44. For indeed, he was the seed of David and was born in Bethlehem. They got the prophecy right, but they failed to investigate Jesus' credentials any further. Their prejudice and preconceived notions kept them from seeing who Christ was, even though he had clearly demonstrated over and over who he was. All they needed to do was believe it. Believe it. But they had their preconceived ideas. We're that way. We have our preconceived ideas, don't we? When we come to the Word of God, we need to set our preconceived ideas aside and open up our heart and allow God to do whatever work he needs to do in our life. Are you open and willing to do what God shows you? I say I'm open, and I'll pray, God, do your work in our heart, my heart, and then I don't do it. We need to pray, God, take the blinders off of my eyes. Help me to see you and live for you. Help me to set aside what I believe about your word and live out your word. For example, I don't like to believe in something the Bible teaches. I don't like to believe in a real, burning, literal hell. I don't like to believe in a hellfire that will burn forever. I don't like to believe that people who don't know Christ as Savior are going to live in hell forever, in agony and torment. I just don't know how I can accept it. But it's there. It's there. Christ himself taught the reality of hell over and over and over again. And my responsibility is to accept it and believe it. It's in my Bible. And try as I may, I can't do away with it. But instead, I should be motivated to do something about it and try to rescue as many as I can from going to hell by offering them eternal life and escape from judgment. See, God wants me to manifest his glory, so that I can and will do his glory. I can do that. I can glorify him if I will to glorify him. Remember, the Pharisees had sent the temple guards to arrest Jesus in verse 32. And the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring such things as, well, this is a Christ. And so they sent the temple police to take him. They said, we can't have this guy, Jesus, doing this. We've got to arrest him. So then came the officers and the chief priests, verse 45, they came the officers, the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? And the officers answered, never man spoke like this man. You can't believe how he talks. It's almost like they're saying, this man speaks like God. And then answered them, the Pharisees, are you deceived? Have you gone out there and been deceived by him too? So the officers report back to the authorities, and they say to the officers, where is he? Why haven't you brought him? And their answer is classic, wonderful, powerful, never man spake like this man. No man ever said and taught like this man. It's almost humorous. And they're sent to arrest him, and Jesus turns the tables, and he arrests them, so to speak, by his teaching and preaching. He got their attention, and maybe some of those temple guards became believers soon after. They're absolutely captivated by the truth he spoke rather than what their mob bosses taught. And we ought to always be captivated by what he speaks. Never man spoke like this Bible speaks. This is the word of God. This is a living word of God. This is written by the finger of God as much as the Ten Commandments were written by the finger of God. They were caught dumbfounded between Jesus and the Jewish leaders, between the wise and a bunch of absolute fools. And so the Pharisees were pretty upset about it, and there were division in the ranks. And they said, are you also deceived? Are you so naive as to be duped by this charlatan who thinks he's equal with God? And of course, they accused him of blasphemy because he claimed to be the Son of God. And verse 48, have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. In other words, they say, these people, these common people, they're cursed. They don't know any better. And Nicodemus said, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them. Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, he speaks up. He wants to give the Lord a chance. And they reveal their true colors, their arrogancy and self-righteousness when they say, have any of the rulers and the Pharisees believed on him? In other words, they're saying, if he were really the Messiah, they themselves, they would have recognized that. We would have known that. How stupid they are. They were so upset that they make a brash statement to Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night in John 3, and Nicodemus is struggling with the claims of Christ and what he's teaching the Jewish people. He is one Pharisee who came to Jesus and he looked into what he had to say. His mind was open. And he may not have been a disciple of Jesus at this point, but later he would become one. We say that in John 19:39. But he said in verse 51, does our law judge any man before it hears him? Knows what he does? And they answered and said to him, are you also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee rises no prophet. And Nicodemus is at least defending Jesus by saying, he should at least have a fair hearing. Well, he never did have a fair hearing. When they finally arrested him and took him, they put him through 6 mock trials. Three Gentile trials, 3 Roman trials, and 3 Jewish trials that we'll see later on. And they were all mock trials. They were not fair. And Nicodemus wanted to give him a fair hearing. And so they tell Nicodemus, are you from Galilee? They basically are name calling and saying, no prophet comes from Galilee. So the Pharisees are just crazed by this. And they make a false statement. They're wrong. And their anger and hatred clouds in their mind. What about Jonah? He was from Galilee. The prophet Nahum and Hosea were possibly from Galilee. Prophet Elijah was from Galilee as well. And they knew they were wrong, but they were hot, and they were mad, and they couldn't get away from Jesus' clear, compelling, convicting teaching. So, there you have it. Well, let's just close this out by just a few things to think about. In all this in this whole chapter, we've seen before, number one, serve God humbly. We need to learn to serve God humbly. Remember his brother said in chapter 7, verse 5, Jesus, go show yourself to the world. I mean, you'll get a following. You'll get a crowd. And also verses 10 and 18. But it's not worth the price of lifting yourself up if you have to sell yourself out in the process. We need to be humble in our service of God. Jesus would sell himself out if he did what his brother said back there by showing himself to the world. God gives grace to the proud, to the humble. Resist the proud, gives grace to the humble. Secondly, make your judgments carefully. Make your judgments carefully. Remember he said in verse 24, judge righteous judgment. We're to be judges. We're to be discerning. We're to make a difference in right and wrong, but we're to do it carefully. Verse 49, 50, and 51 speaks of that also. Let the word of God be our guide. What we see our life there. We live our lives, we see our life through the lens of the Word of God. Samuel was sent to anoint a king when Jesse and his sons came. And Samuel finally had to say, no, 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 no. Do you have another son? Oh, yeah, I do, but, you know, he's the runt of the litter. He's out there with the sheep. And when we find God looks not on the outward appearance, but on the heart. And thirdly, we need to proclaim the truth boldly. Verse 37 and 38. Verse 38, he that believes on me, as the scripture says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus knew when he went up to the feast, this was going to be a turning point. And he knew the opposition was going to be more and more open and vicious. And yet he said, my followers, out of their belly will flow rivers of living water. He's teaching that we should be proclaiming the truth boldly. They're going to turn on me, Jesus was saying. They're going to kill me. But it didn't stop him from going to the feast. He went on. He soldiered on as we're taught to be. Now, we don't want to die. We don't want to be ostracized. So what do? We keep our mouths shut. I don't want people to think I'm weird, that I'm a holy Joe or something. No. Or a holy Terry. Or a holy whoever. No. Jesus didn't turn aside from his duty. His duty was dangerous, but the truth must be proclaimed. And Jesus came to the temple when he knew. He walked right into it. He knew the authorities were out to get him. We're not Jesus, but we too have to lift up our voice and tell others who are thirsty where they can go to find the water of life. We're to be tactful. We're to be gracious and yet bold. We follow Jesus' example. He was always bold, but he was always kind and loving. He was pretty hard on the Pharisees, but they deserved it. He said, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. I need to choose. I need to make my choice. And I need to make it now. It's now or never. I must come to the water of life now. Have you come? Will you come? If you will you come now? If you won't, when? If you won't, when? If you won't, it may be too late one day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your teaching, your wonderful truths here that have so much in the way of learning and application. Oh, Lord, may we just, through your word, come to love you more and more. Love you so much that we just commit our total life to you, Lord. Use us. Do with us what you will. Help us to follow you, serve you, honor you, and share your precious word with others. Help us, Lord, to be empty vessels that you can pour out your spirit within us and use us for the glory of God. We know we don't have much time. Time is running out. Time is always ticking. 1 minute turns into an hour, and an hour turns into a day, and a day turns into a year, and the years go by until we come to the end of our lives, and at that day, we might ask, what have I done for Jesus? How have I spent my life? May we be able to give an account to you, Lord, and be able to give it with joy. I pray your blessing on us now as we close. Have your way in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.